Up in Tacoma, Washington, there was a little basset hound named Tattoo. Didn't intend to take an evening run, but really had no choice when his owner shut the leash in the car door and then took off with Tattoo still outside the car. The police officer that stopped the car clocked Tattoo at going about 25 miles an hour, rolling over a few times. This is a basset hound, okay? The officer said that this little dog was picking his feet up and putting them down as fast as he could and rolling over a few times as well. I read that story and I thought about my schedule, that often I am picking them up and putting them down as fast as I can, and a few times when you can't keep up with the pace that you're being dragged at, you tend to just kind of roll and go anyway. This is our culture, isn't it? We are fast-paced and can't keep up with what's required of us. By way of a strong contrast, on the other hand, Henry David Thoreau wrote these words. He said, "I love a broad margin to my life. Sometimes, in a summer morning, having taken my accustomed bath, I sit in a sunny doorway from sunrise till noon, wrapped in reverie." Now, his words have become so widely acclaimed, we read lines like that and we think, man, that's a neat idea. I'd really like to go to Walden Pond. I'd really like to take it easy from sunrise till noon. And yet we hear our neighbor expressing that same sentiment and we call him a lazy bum, right? Because our culture gives no glory in rest. There is glory only in production. What's appealing in poetry, in reality, is appalling. 35 years ago, some people said that by 1985, we'd be working 22 hours a week and all be retired by the age of 38. The idea there was that technology was advancing so rapidly that we're able to get more done in less time, therefore we have more time for leisure and rest. And yet in the last 30-something years, the amount of leisure time has actually decreased by 40%. And that's because that what time technology has afforded us, what have we done? We haven't committed it to leisure or resting. We've committed it to more work to get more money. You can only pick them up and put them down so long, and then you get dragged. It's not only true of us physically and emotionally, but it's also true of us spiritually. I'd like for us to look together at Leviticus chapter 23 on a subject that everybody knows the word, but very few really know what it means, Sabbath. I remember when I was a kid asking my dad about the Sabbath, didn't know what it meant. Been taught the Ten Commandments all my life going to church. I knew, you know, how I could apply the one about coveting. Don't want your brother's stuff. About obeying your mother and father. That's easy enough. You're reminded of that daily, right? But the one about the Sabbath, how do you keep the Sabbath day holy? And I asked my dad, how do you keep the Sabbath day holy? What does that mean? And after he answered me, I kind of figured out that he wasn't real sure either what it meant. He said, well, you don't work. And I said, well, how come you mow the yard on Sunday then? He says, well, if that's the only day you got to do it, then that's the day you do it. God understands. And so I couldn't understand what it meant to keep the Sabbath day holy. And a lot of people don't. The Seventh-day Adventists, for example, they'll go to church on Saturday, which is the Sabbath. Some say, no, the Sabbath is now on Sunday. And so they'll go to church Sunday. And for many people, the Sabbath day is no more than going to church and watching the Cowboys. And yet the Bible says very specifically what the Sabbath is. We look at it and we think of it, as Sunday. And that's just about all we think of it. And yet that's not right. What is the Sabbath? And so what, by the way? Leviticus 23, we began talking about the the religious feasts of ancient Israel. And the first holy day or holiday is one that took place once a week on Saturday. Well, let's look at the first three verses, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." Now, stop just a second. What's a holy convocation? If you've got the New International Version, it says a sacred assembly. Basically, it's a get-together of those of like mind. Of a convocation is gathering for a religious purpose. Verse 3 says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." The word that is used here that Moses uses for work refers to a person's daily duties. For us, if you're a student, it's your studies. If you're a homemaker, it's your work at home. If you are a breadwinner, it's your vocation. Whatever your normal, daily, weekly task is, if you were an Old Testament Hebrew, this text is saying that you need to stop that on Saturday, that you need to not do it. Where does this come from? Well, if you look at the screen for a second, you'll see the very first time this shows up. In fact, it is the very first mention of it in Genesis chapter 2, after God has created everything. We read that thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Several things repeated here. Verse 1, it says he completed it. Verse 2 says he completed it, his work. And he rested on the seventh day from his work. That is something that he completed, and it was something he had done, his work. There was a Sunday school teacher that was talking about creation in her class and asked what God did on the seventh day. A little 3-year-old girl raised her hand and said, "I think he mowed the yard." Another little boy said that he thought God was arrested on the seventh day. Instead of rested, arrested. Well, the text says that he rested from his work. And when we hear the word rest, we have the idea of exhaustion. The word here for rest is the Hebrew word Shabbat. We get our word Sabbath from it. And it means not simply to rest, but rather to cease. When we hear the word rest, we think about something we do after the end of an exhausting week. And you carry that over into our relationship with God, or when you look at God, it's like, you know, if God had only had enough energy, he could have gone a few more days and made an even better place. But he was so tired, and then he rested. No, the text says that when he completed it, he was done. And then he rested, or really, he stopped. The word means to cease, not simply to rest. There was nothing left to do, in some sense. He had made it was all good, and then he stopped. Then the next verse says, verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested," or he ceased, "from all his work which God had created and made." He sanctified that day, Saturday, meaning he set it apart. It's a special day. All these other days he had done his work of creation. Saturday, he made it a special day. He set it apart. He sanctified it. And on that day, the purpose of it was to remind unfallen people of the work that God had made, the work that God had done, which was perfect. The problem is the very next chapter, in chapter 3, introduces sin into God's perfect creation, to where now it's marred. And the purpose for the Sabbath, which was resting and celebration of what God had done that was perfect, now God's world is far from perfect. There's sin in mankind. There's sin in the world. And so the purpose for the Sabbath is really pretty messed up. And God immediately began a new work, a new creation. There in Genesis 3, he began a new work. In fact, we're told in the rest of the Bible, a work that was predestined or intended before the foundation of the earth, and that is to bring about, through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his resurrection, a new creation in which the Sabbath could be enjoyed, or rest, ceasing from work, could be enjoyed in its fullest form, spiritually, not just physically. Most people, when they think of the idea of Sabbath, they think of physical, to rest physically. And that idea is there, but it's more than that. God intended there to be a Sabbath rest of spiritually as well, that you are at rest with God, you're at peace with God. When Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all the Old Testament law, and he fulfilled the Sabbath in that sense, and that he ushered in the beginning of more than just not doing this and not doing that, but rather God intended it, the Sabbath, as a remembrance of his work of this new creation, of recreation, of God doing a perfect work and looking back on it at all that he had done. And so the Sabbath became, was always intended to be a celebration of what God had done perfectly. We don't see perfection now. But when Christ came and died for all of our sins, then he began the new creation to where the Sabbath is going to be enjoyed in its fullest sense spiritually. Look at the screen and we'll try to clear up the cloud here a little bit. Hebrews chapter 4, the New Testament, says this about the Sabbath. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. What does this mean? It means that God's intention for Israel in bringing them into the land was not just to give them physical rest. Because if it had, then Joshua, who brought them into the land, would have given it to them. But he says that there is a rest promised beyond that, which is a spiritual rest, a spiritual ceasing of stopping the work in order to gain God's favor, stop working the law in order to gain God's favor, and instead you rest in the fact that the work's already been done. How is this done spiritually? Well, when the Lord Jesus came, he offered this very rest to people. In Matthew 11, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus wasn't just saying, "Hey, come to me and you can take it easy. Come to me and you can take a nap and you'll rest physically. I'll feed you, I'll take care of you." All of that was true, but much more, Jesus here is promising, you'll find rest, not just physically, but also spiritually. In the verse just prior to this, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The rest that he promised is the rest that Joshua never gave. Not just come into the land and I'll take care of you physically, but the problem was, that was marred all the way back there in Genesis, the problem of that rest messed up was sin. And Jesus says, "You come to me, and I will take care of you spiritually as well." To where the Sabbath, in its fullest sense, is that you are no longer working, not just your vocation, but working at God's law to please God, and you fail time and time again. But now you cease, you stop that, and you rest in Christ's finished work. Or you could simply say it this way, that believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, celebrate God's Sabbath rest by ceasing their labors and resting in Christ's finished work on the cross. No longer do you have to work to earn salvation. You could never do it anyway. That's what the law showed. So you rest from that work, you cease from that work, and you rest in what Jesus did when he died on the cross to pay for your sins. When Kathy and I were in Israel several years ago, the hotels we stayed in had what they call Sabbath elevators. It's kind of a unique idea. The whole thought there is it tried to help you as a Jew do no work. And you would go up to an elevator, and what the elevator did is it stopped at every floor, opened its doors, waited a period of time, shut the doors, went to the next floor, opened the doors, and it just did this 24 hours a day, all day long on the Sabbath. You never had to push a button. You just walk in, and if you had to go up to the 10th floor, you waited all 9 floors for the doors to open, and then on the 10th floor, make sure you're paying attention, or you got to go all the way back up and down. And the thought is, you're not doing work of pushing a button on the Sabbath. The Sabbath elevator. And this kind of mindset is not just true with modern Israel, but all the way back to ancient Israel. A couple of hundred years before Jesus, the religious leaders got together and said, look, we've got this law that says no work on the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? How do I know if I'm working or not? And they set out a rule book called the Mishnah, which is almost 240 laws just on the Sabbath and many other things, but on the Sabbath. 240 things that says, here's what's work, here's what's not work. For example, if you're walking along, you couldn't drag a stick in the dirt because that could be conceived as plowing. If you were walking along, you couldn't spit in the dirt. You could spit on a rock, but you couldn't spit in the dirt because that could conceivably form a brick, which could be conceived as work. You say, boy, that's really stretching it, but that's the extent to which they went in order to make sure that they were not violating the Sabbath. And come to find out that obeying the Sabbath actually was a whole lot more work, wasn't it? That the burden of your mind of always going, do I say the right thing? Did I say this on the Sabbath? I'm not supposed to say, let's see, which law was that? Number 200 and whatever, that says I'm supposed to do this or not supposed to do that. And what God intended to be rest actually turned out to be a great burden. The irony is that the fulfillment of the Sabbath in Jesus Christ is the very opposite of all that. That what Israel of old and Israel today is trying to do, and by the way, many people, even in America, trying to earn God's favor through obeying God's law, or to say it very simply, to live a good life. And therefore, God's going to be impressed with them and let them into heaven. But the Sabbath shows, no, you quit working in that regard. That's what the author to the Hebrews was saying. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. You quit working the works of the law to gain God's favor. You cease from that. You stop it, never to do it again. And you enter the rest that Christ offers because of the work that He did when He died for you on the cross. Believers celebrate God's Sabbath by ceasing their labors, meaning their good deeds to earn God's favor, and resting instead in what Christ did for you. In the New Testament, if you read it, you see very clearly that the Christian today is no longer bound to not work on Saturday. Very clearly. The Old Testament was, the sign of the Old Testament was the Sabbath. If you were going to do all the Old Testament law, the way that you showed that was you obeyed this law of the Sabbath. You didn't work your normal vacation on Saturday. But that command is not repeated in the New Testament. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated, but the one that isn't is the Sabbath, because its whole purpose was a sign of a covenant that Christ has already lived, already fulfilled, that you no longer have to do that. You have ceased from that, and now you are resting in what Jesus has done. Jesus walked along one time, and the Pharisees saw His disciples picking heads of grain and eating it because they had need. And this was on the Sabbath. And they said, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. This is the Sabbath, and you're working. Look at what Christ said to them. Look at the screen at Mark 2. He was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I don't live to obey rules, Jesus said. That's not the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for man. It's a time of forced refreshment and worship. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But it was required for them, for a time of worship and a time of refreshment. And we're no longer bound to it, but the principle is a timeless one. In fact, it's one that Jesus gave to His disciples. In Mark 6, He said, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. And then Mark tells us why. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. The word that Jesus uses here for rest has in it the idea of restoration. Restoration. It's not simply that you rest because you're exhausted, but you rest in order to get rejuvenated. It's a restoration. You read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see 10 recorded times, that Jesus withdrew in order to be refreshed. There's nothing wrong with resting. In fact, it's wrong not to. You could say it simply this way, that you need to insist on a regular cessation and trust God with what's undone. Now, I know the wording is odd there, but I thought about diversion. Well, no. Rest, no, that means exhaustion. But cessation, and all of us understand that what we mean by that is you simply stop what you're doing. Your regular work, you stop what you're doing, and then you trust God with what's undone. Because there's a lot undone. There's not a week that goes by that I don't look up at the clock and it says 5 o'clock and I think, great, I can leave because my work is done. It's never done. But I leave because it's 5 o'clock. It's time to stop. It's time to cease. And there's much that's left undone. And it's that you have to trust God with. You will never, ever be able to do all the things that you want to do. One guy said to another guy, he said, I'm not going to be taking a vacation this year because the devil never takes a vacation. And his friend told him, well, I didn't know he was your model. Jesus limited himself to 24 hours a day. And some of that time he slept. The example of Jesus is to make it a priority to have some downtime. And that's what we need to do as well. When technology affords us time for more leisure, what do? We fill it up with more work so that we can make more money. $100 billion annually. This is what has been estimated as the cost of stress-related illnesses. One author said that we do not rest because our work is done. We rest because God commanded it and created us to have a need for it. And you know, often when we will take a vacation, when we'll actually save up enough to go and take the time off to get out of town or take a vacation, you're more beat when you get back than when you started, right? You almost need a vacation from your vacation. It's like the Griswolds' quest for Wally World. We're going to have fun if it kills us, right? And you come back and you go, man, I thought I was supposed to be all rested. And you feel worse than when you left. As important as vacations are, though, I'm primarily talking about what is revealed here in the Sabbath principle. That is, it is a regular time of ceasing. And what's undone, you leave undone. And trust God with it. Canadian-born physician Sir William Osler said this to a group of medical men. He said, no man is really happy or safe without a hobby. And it makes precious little difference what the outside interest may be. Botany, beetles or butterflies, roses, tulips or irises, fishing, mountaineering or antiques. Anything will do as long as he straddles a hobby and rides it hard. Several years ago, Kathy bought me a table saw, and I have enjoyed the first hobby in my life. Music was not a hobby. Music was a job. But this is a hobby. I do this just for kicks. See this little buffet I made for my office? Bookshelves, some nightstands for my girls. Look at the next one. Shelves for my grandmother, a desk for my daughter. Even made Norm Abram a mailbox. Here at the bottom. No, I didn't, but I made one like that. I didn't have a photo to show you. But I want to challenge you. You know, I didn't realize how refreshing a hobby could be until I had one. Never have had a hobby. I confess that I viewed stuff like that as a waste of time. Somebody didn't have anything better to do. I mean, there's people going to hell, and you're doing woodworking? Well, look at the Lord Jesus. Guy for 4 years was a woodworker prior to being full-time in the ministry. And he regularly pulled away even in the ministry in order to refresh and be restored. I want to challenge you guys, you men particularly, that are so driven with what my wife challenges me. She says, when have you scheduled time to rest? I need that. And a lot of you ladies are the same way. and you've got so much on the calendar, rest has not been scheduled. And after a while, you're picking them up and putting them down so fast that you just get dragged by your calendar. Kathy and I have got some friends in Tyler who take a 5-minute nap after they eat. They eat and then they take a 5-minute nap, and they say that completely rejuvenates them. That wouldn't do it for me, but for them, they say 5 minutes does it. What's worse, I read someplace that Salvador Dali, when he would take a nap, he would sit in a chair and he'd hold a spoon between his two fingers, and there was a tin plate there on the floor. And when he would sit there and he'd fall asleep, and whenever he'd fall asleep, he would let go of the spoon, it would hit the tin plate, wake him up. And he said that the time that it took to leave his hand to hit the tin plate was all the rest he needed. You look at some of his paintings and you understand why he didn't get enough rest. So if that does it for you, fantastic. Whatever it is, whether it's holding a spoon, whether it's listening to music, whether it's going jogging, whether it's woodworking, whatever it is, get yourself a diversion. Get yourself something totally unrelated to your normal work week. And as Osler says, ride it hard. Do what's necessary so that you are refreshed. And it's not just for you, but it's, you know, it's also for the people with whom you live around, so that you are a person that's not an ogre. The Jews, when they would go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for these feasts that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, they would sing songs. And some of the songs that they would sing are recorded in the book of Psalms, and one of them is Psalm 127. Look at what this text says they would sing every time they go up to Jerusalem. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You catch the power behind that, these verses. You know who wrote this? Solomon wrote this psalm. And his whole punch in the book of Ecclesiastes is how meaningless life is if you leave God out of it. It's all vain. It's vanity if you leave God out of it. You can do all these great works, and he says, ultimately, it's vanity. It's a waste of time without God. And here he says the exact same thing. You build the house, it's vanity without the Lord. You guard a city, it's vanity without the Lord. You rise up early, you stay up late thinking that is the key to providing for yourself or your family. It's vanity. If that's your mindset, you'll never have enough. But then it says God gives to his beloved, gives to his children, even while they're sleeping. Here's the idea of when it's time to quit, and you trust God with what's left over. If it's really all up to you, then you're going to drive yourself mad. You're not that important, and I'm not that important either. Again, even Jesus restricted himself to 24 hours, and he stopped when it was time to stop. He didn't preach all the sermons there were. He didn't heal all the people that were sick. He didn't feed all the people that were hungry. And yet, when he died on the cross, he was able to say, "It is completed. It is finished." The night before in the garden, he said, "I have done all the work that you have sent me to do." And yet, there was still so much left to be done. Got to trust God with what's left over. More than once, we've driven up to Chick-fil-A on Sunday, only to remember that they're not open on Sunday. Ironically, one time this happened, we were on vacation. On vacation, and thinking, man, we're going to have Chick-fil-A for breakfast. Went up there, and the thing was closed on Sunday. 31 years of operation, they've never been open on Sunday. Jerry Johnson is director of public relations, and he said, quote, "We are the third largest quick service restaurant in the country. You can be successful and be closed on Sunday." Remember when things used to be closed on Sunday? I'm not saying that that's necessarily right or wrong. I mean, the hospital's got to be open and things like that. But the point is that there used to be, even in our culture, a time where we didn't work one day a week, where we took a time off and took a break. But now, what do? We make as much money as we possibly can, because that's the name of the game. A couple of guys were out chopping trees, so this was their job. In fact, they were paid per tree. The contract called for them to work all day long from sunrise to sunset. However many trees they chopped down clearing this field, they got paid per tree. Well, the first guy went out swinging, and I mean from sunrise to sunset, he never stopped, and he was chopping the whole time. By the end of the day, he had a pile of trees, but he was absolutely spent physically, as you can imagine. His buddy went out the same time and was hacking away, working hard, but would often stop and go over and sit under the shade. And at the end of the day, the guy that sat under the shade, ironically, had more trees in his pile than the guy who'd been working nonstop. And the first guy says, "Hey, how come you worked even less and you have more trees than I do?" And he said, "Well, it's because when I was sitting over there in the shade, I was sharpening my axe." You see, there is a lot of wisdom to stopping, to ceasing, and to sharpening your axe, to sharpening who you are, so that when you go back into work, you are even more effective than you would have been if you've never stopped. There's plenty of time to do what is essential in God's plan for your life. And again, I'm saying this to myself just like I'm saying it to you. My calendar is just as full as yours is. And we need to just remember that we are not as important as we think we are. If you don't have time in your schedule to rest, if you don't have time in your schedule to spend time with God, then you've probably got a pretty elevated view of who you are, or at least how important what you're doing is. If we're overworked and we're overstressed, it's probably because we either see ourselves or our projects more important than they really are. The Sabbath is no longer restricted to Saturday. But what it teaches, though, is timeless. Our bodies need refreshment. Our bodies need rest. There's no doubt about that. But also our spirits, as we've said, need to quit, need to cease working in order to gain God's favor and rest instead in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, let's pray together. Father, it seems that the last thing that we submit to you is our schedule. We give you Sunday morning. What would people think of us if we didn't do that? But to give you all the rest of our time, well, Lord, we've got to make a living. We've got to mow the yard. We've got to. And yet you promise to provide for us even in our sleep. God, we give thanks for this principle of the Sabbath. I give thanks, Lord, that while we're no longer bound to cease on Saturday, that we get a great principle from the life of the Lord Jesus, that it's wise to cease and refresh. We also, Lord, get a great view of what it truly means to be at rest spiritually, to cease from our labor of obeying your laws, which we could never do anyway, and instead to rest in what Jesus did when he died for us. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us this week. As Sunday, we look toward the week ahead and all that we have planned to do, that you'd help us to not take ourselves quite so seriously, and instead, when it's time to quit, quit, and to leave the rest with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.